Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in the coming of Jesus you sent your light into the world. May that light illumine our hearts now as we come to hear and to consider his word. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Would you like to have a seat, please? Wonder if you've ever known anyone who is able to go straight to the heart of an issue. The man who took over as principal of Ridley College while I was studying there, not long before I finished studying there, a chap by the name of Graham Cole, was a person just like that. He had the knack of being able to cut through all the peripheral things and get straight to the core of a situation. To be able to summarise in just a few brief but profound words what was really involved or what the way forward might be through a complex and difficult issue. In a way, our reading today from Ephesians is a little bit like that. In a few brief words, it goes straight to the heart and sums up the essence of the Christian life. In just a couple of lines, Paul is able to put simply, yet profoundly, the nature of the new life that is ours as Christ's people. In doing so, he deals with that question that really lies at the back of everybody's minds, whether they're Christian or not, of why do I live the way I live? Why do I live the way I live? Anyone who doesn't just rush headlong through life, but actually takes the time to stop and think about it, will sooner or later come up with that question. At first glance, it might seem a bit dry and academic, without much excitement or without much bearing on where I'm at the moment. But really, I think it's extremely exciting and relevant because it's a question that talks about me and how I tick. What else could I find more exciting than that? Well, Paul comes to the heart of the question in the first 10 verses of Ephesians 2, which was our New Testament reading just a moment ago. In those 10 verses, he contrasts life without God to life with God. And the whole of his discussion hinges around the first two words of verse 4, which are, "but God." In verses 1 to 3, Paul's described our desperate situation if we try to live without God or to do it on our own. You might remember the old Frank Sinatra song, "I Did It My Way." Well, that could kind of be the theme song for all of us, because really it epitomises our attitude of rebellion against God. We all tend to want to live our own lives, our own way, without reference to God. God who wants us to live his way. Paul describes the result in verses 1 to 3 when he says that we were all dead on account of our such rebellion. But then he introduces the next bit with those words, "but God." God didn't leave us in that desperate situation, but took action to do something about it. God made us alive even when we were dead. Now, we may never have thought of ourselves as being dead, but the message of the whole Bible is that in the ways that really count, we are spiritually dead apart from relationship to God. Here, in this passage, we're told that aside from God, we are dead by reason of our transgressions, or our turning aside from God's ways. In essence, we've told God, the very giver of life, to go away and leave me alone. And so, granting what we wanted, we find ourselves alone, cut off from the author of life, and so dead in our transgressions, as Paul puts it. Now, someone who is dead can't do much to fix up their own situation. They need to be made alive, which is what God did for us. He did this not because of anything that we deserved, but because of the richness of his mercy and the love with which he loved us. What we deserved was the state we were in because of our rebellion. But because of God's mercy, he made us alive. Paul stresses this idea twice in these few verses, in words that kind of became the catch cry during the period of the Reformation. Words that say, by grace you have been saved through faith. When properly understood, this is the greatest possible news, that God in his rich mercy and his rich love freely rescued us from our predicament of spiritual death, not because of any deserving or merit of our own, but simply because of his free and gracious gift to us. Now, some people don't hear these words as good news, though. Some hear it as a kind of an insult, that God should reject or overlook all the good things that they've done. They think, and it's an easy trap for us to fall into too, they think that God should somehow be impressed by the kind of life that they lead. Their answer to the question of why they live the way they do is, at least in some measure, to impress God or to win God's favour. Unfortunately, it doesn't work that way. Paul says in his letter to the Romans that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, we're told that all of our supposed righteousness is like filthy rags in God's sight. Now, people may well do many good and noble things, but because sin taints every area of our lives, then the rest is unacceptable in God's sight too. It's as if our whole life was like making a giant omelette. The things that we do, the good things that we do, are like the eggs that we crack into the bowl. Now, it doesn't matter how many good eggs you use, if you break one bad egg into that batch, you might as well throw the whole batch away because it's tainted all the rest. The sin that's always there in our lives spoils all the rest. The situation to us looks hopeless. We are dead on account of our transgressions. The great news, though, is that God provides another way. He offers new life in spite of our being dead. Because of his great mercy and love, he makes us alive despite our sin. He achieves all this in and through and for us together with Christ, according to Paul. A very literal translation of those words would be that he made us alive together with Christ, raised us up together with him, and seated us together with him in the heavenly places. Just as Christ was made alive, rose into heaven, and sits enthroned in glory, Paul teaches that together with him, so can we be too. Jesus Christ is the means by which God brings all of this about, so that when Paul says that we are saved by grace through faith, it's God's rich grace that saves us through our faith in Jesus Christ. This not only means that there is a way to life with God when before the situation looked hopeless, but it also means that all of our boasting is excluded. If there was a chance of winning favour with God ourselves, then what envy and what boasting and what rivalry there would be. There'd be those who'd made it. There'd be those who'd nearly made it. And there'd be those who still had a long way to go. Can you imagine all the one-upmanship that would be going on? Instead, what we have is the ultimate level playing field. Before God, we all stand dead on account of our transgressions. But through faith in Christ and because of God's mercy, we can all be alive, raised and reigning in glory together with Christ. What marvellous good news. But what about my earlier question? Why do I live the way I do? If God offers me life and salvation apart from anything that I can do, then why do anything good at all? Why should I even bother to try to live a good and holy life if it counts for nothing towards my salvation or standing before God? That's a problem that has puzzled many Christians throughout the ages and led many to lead lives, very debauched and ungodly lives. They think that because God freely forgives them and offers new life in Christ, then it doesn't matter how they live. But this passage this morning shows very clearly that it does matter how we live. For Paul, the motive for Christians to live godly lives is seen in why God saved us. We've already heard that he made us alive because of his mercy and his love, but in verse 10, we're also told that we were created or brought into existence in Christ Jesus for good works. God made us alive in order that we might live lives worthy of him. We are his workmanship or his artwork, and so we need to reflect his nature. An artist's creation always reflects at least something of the nature of its creator. And so we also, as God's new creation in Christ, need, out of gratitude to him, to live lives that reflect his design and his character. Just as God has prepared our salvation and the means by which we might live, not by works but by faith in Christ, so he's also prepared good works beforehand so that we might walk in them. Unlike before, this will not lead to boasting about how good we might have been, because we know that these good works don't win us any merit, but are really only God's works in us. Instead, we need to live our lives as ones of grateful service in response to God's rich mercy and grace in making us alive to him when before we were dead in our transgressions.